There have been all sorts of nightmarish generations and centuries in the history of man. This is not the first one, but when we start going, well, now this is how the world is, so now we need to, it's not that we don't use illustrations, really think through our approaches. How can we address this wisely? But do we interpret the word by the world? No. We interpret the world by the word. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to try to stay attentive to what we're doing because we don't want to miss anything of these scriptures. So what we're going to do is bring back up our four-part confessional. Now, here we're saying again, this is just part of being human, that we have finite minds and our whole thing. Remember, if you remember the first three words of our title, what is it? Raise the roof. That's what we're doing because we have a natural roof, a natural ceiling over our estimations of God because we have finite minds. And so what we are trying to do is raise the roof. Could anybody testify today that they can think back on a time when at one point their roof was higher and that it even got lowered? It doesn't always go up. Has it gone down for anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, I need to see more hands than that. I know better than that. Yeah, because it's part of it. We just get out of our faith loop. We get out of the word. We just go through a time of real doubt. So often part of the journey, and that ceiling that was a little higher comes on down, but we're raising the roof this weekend. And so these statements are all part of it, but we get to number four, and that's when the change really comes. So number one is what? We have underestimated God. We have underestimated our value to Him and our future with Him. We have underestimated the power He's willing to exert on our behalf. And say the last one with me. We have come now to a new end of our old estimations. Raise the roof on my estimation of who you are, what you can do, and who I am to you, because that changes everything. It changes everything. What we believe of God does not change Him one iota. He is everything and every part of what He says He is. But it changes everything how we see Him. We're going to respond out of that. We're going to act out of that. Our walk of faith is completely dependent on that. So go with me now to Ephesians 1, and we're going to go straight to our text. And it says this in verse 15 through 23, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." In other words, in order for this to take place for us, there is nothing of the natural man we can do except make ourselves willing, because it's a supernatural work. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Go with me there again. "Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." One scholar in a commentary brought something out that was just so thrilling to me. Because of the verses toward the very end of chapter 2 in Ephesians, there's probably a connection going on with what Paul is saying about He fills all in all in the body of Christ. There's probably a connection with something that happened in the tabernacle and in the temple with the glory of God. Let me show it to you. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So a holy temple to the Lord, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, that in all likelihood when he says, which is the head of the body, the church, the one who fills all in all, that he is probably making a connection with the glory of God filling up the tabernacle and filling up the temple until there was nothing that was not filled within it. And I love that picture of it because the body of Christ literally is found all over the world, all over the globe. We have brothers and sisters in the faith that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is Lord and Savior to them. And I just want you to think of it. He's saying, my glory fills every appendage all the way down to the tip end of the little finger, tip end of the little toe of the body of Christ. I am the one who fills my body and I fill all in all. Such a magnificent concept. Now, I want you to see with me again that we are zeroing in on the third of the three divine elements Paul prayed for hearers to know. He's already said that you may know, that your eyes may be enlightened to know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so what we're hoping for today is that as we study the word of God, that the Holy Spirit is just going to enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can grasp much more than we knew when we came about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. It's such an important verb tense that we have in the text when it says, to us who believe, because that particular verb tense is a present active participle. So it means those who keep believing. It means that it's not just, do we believe in God? This is the question, do we actually believe God? Not just believe in him to our salvation, which we did at our initial moment when he called us and we responded. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ongoing, everyday, are we actively and presently believing God. This will be the difference between a powerful and a powerless life right here. This will be the difference as to whether or not you and I are capable of doing what we cannot do. What we cannot do. There's wording that I think about often, and I've tried to explain this before. I don't think I explain it well because I don't ever see it land, but I'm going to give it another shot here. You know when Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing, when he's telling the branches, you are to abide in the vine because without me you can do nothing. Well, he didn't mean we can do nothing at all. We got people out there doing all sorts of things that do not think a thing about him, that think or mock him, scorn him, think we're idiots, gullible. People that have inventions, people that are brilliant, are Harvard grads, are all over the world doing scientific work. I mean, rocket scientists for crying out loud. I mean, we got people that are doing all sorts of things, building all sorts of buildings. So what does he mean, without me, you can do nothing? Here's what I think he means. Without me, you can do nothing you couldn't already do. I'm just going to wait on a second because I think this is so profound. I think this is so profound because he's saying, listen, I called you to what you're incapable of, utterly incapable of. My calling on you will take supernatural unction. And what I want you to know is without me, without you abiding in me, there is no way you can do what I have called you to do. There is no way you can bear up to what I've called you to bear up to. There is no way you're going to be able to persevere. There is no way you're going to be able to endure in might and in the strength and witness of the gospel without you being fully connected to me. I want you to understand there was never meant to be anything vaguely average about you. Not vaguely average. You are extraordinary people in Christ. Extraordinary. And we have extraordinary power that is meant to be practically lived out. Real. This is not, we're not talking theories up here. Like, this is a mindset. While it is a mindset, it is a body set. It is a life set. It is a stepping step. This is real live living here. Now, in this particular verse where it says in 19, I'm reading out of the ESV, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. What's happening here is that, remember when we talked about when we introduced the topic that you can feel it building constantly, rulers, authorities, powers, and dominion. You can feel it constantly building far above all of other powers and authorities, all of it building, building, building. Here in this one verse, he uses four different Greek words for power. It's harder to see in most of our translations, so I brought you another translation so that you can see it. This is F.F. Bruce's own translation. The surpassing greatness of the power of God in the lives of believers according to the operation of the strength of his might. Power, operation, strength, might, all in one verse. And what we want to do, if we had time to do, is take them all apart and see how the words may even be distinct. But what you need to know is pile up upon pile up, you are lacking nothing you need to live victoriously in this real, live, chaotic, cold world that is wrapped around us right now.
Life is full of unknowns. You can think you're going in the right direction and suddenly find yourself surrounded by challenges, by confusion and darkness. But then you stop, look around, and ask yourself, how did I get here? What if we opened up the scriptures to find answers? The Apostle Paul encountered various trials, and yet his fervor could not be starved. He was unstoppable in love, faith, and good works. Even in a steady flow of frustration, conflict, and opposition. Come along with Melissa and me in this 4-week, 5-session study of the book of Philippians, where we'll see Paul's invitation to join him in the joy-filled, single-minded pursuit of Jesus. By the power of the same Holy Spirit who took the gospel to Europe by the way of Philippi, discover what Paul magnificently called the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The days we're living in call for increased faith. We've seen countries fall, people groups oppressed, individuals going hungry, and Christians being persecuted. As a Christ follower, I feel an urgency to pray specifically for these brothers and sisters in the faith. While we may not be able to go to these specific places spread across our globe, the voice of the martyrs is going and advancing the gospel at any cost. Right now, they're on the ground ministering to people in closed countries by responding to persecution, by providing Bibles and resources for frontline workers. Would you consider partnering with the Voice of the Martyrs to pray for our persecuted Christian family? Visit their website and sign up to commit to pray for a frontline worker. When you commit, you'll also receive a subscription to their monthly magazine along with a bonus copy of the book Hearts of Fire. Please join me today. We believe that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh to seek and to save the lost. And we have come to testify that this Jesus still transforms lives, still sets captives free, heals the brokenhearted, defends the oppressed, revives the souls of the weary, and renews our anxious minds. You and I have been called to freedom. In a world inundated with bad news, there's good news.
Discover hope and joy in the scriptures.
Come and find community.
And worship the King.
Experience generations of women opening the Word of God.
with us to Living Proof Live. Join us in a city near you.
How many of us feel in all the world events and in all the weather disasters and in everything that is going on, how we feel an increasing powerlessness? People who feel powerless ordinarily either, if they're going to go to either extreme, they ordinarily either shut down or they completely lash out, don't you think so? And exert power in negative ways with anger and all forms of psychological or sexual domination. What can I control? What can I control? Because I've got to do something about how powerless I feel. And this is what we want to get our minds back on today, is to understand that you and I, as surely as the earliest New Testament church, are called to bold faith and bold love. Over and over, Paul uses the word bold, bold, bold. Pray that I may proclaim the message of the gospel boldly. They ask over and over in Acts. I just recommend to everyone that you read Acts from the very first word to the very last word once a year, every single year, and remind yourselves, this is our heritage. These are our forefathers and foremothers in the church. This is what we were entrusted with. This kind of boldness. I want to say something to every one of you who are in Christ. You are called to be fierce. I mean fierce. Bold in your faith. Bold in your love. And so am I. So can you see how much the enemy has at stake at keeping us scaredy cats? And I mean, we are rampant with the spirit of fear, rampant. And God's word says to us clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you did not get that spirit of fear from me. I gave you a spirit of power, love, and self-control. You did not get that from me. It's time for us to grab hold of what is the truth. You know, I want to tell you today, we're going to be talking about the grave-robbing power of God to us. Here's the thing. He says, the power that I exert on behalf of those who are actively believing me. I mean actively believing me. Not that they believed in me 20 years ago and now they're maintaining their belief. No. They're actively taking me at my word. In active relationship. It is like the power that I used when I raised Jesus from the dead. So here's the thing. If you need anything more than the power that can raise the dead, you may be out of luck. But if it is anything within that, he said, you have everything you need. In this world of uncertainty, our divine calling is utterly certain. And I mean, we know where we're headed. We know that we bear the name of Christ on us. We know we are dear to him. We are inexpressibly loved by God. To know that we know, in this day of speaking truth to power, we need to get the power back in our truth. Speak truth to power was a phrase that is believed to have originated right around the 1940s for the first time that it was ever documented. And it was in the context and very appropriately, yes and amen, so in the context of civil rights activism. And so, man, I strongly believe in speaking truth to power. So what I'm saying is, yes, 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 but what we need even more that would aid us inconceivably in speaking truth to power is that the church needs to get the power back in the truth. See, anybody understand what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm going to tell you, we have a colossal hemorrhage of power in the body of Christ. We are not living and expressing the power that is being described to us. Listen, when I look at my life and I look around me, I get to do a lot of interaction with the body in a lot of places. So I get to go to a lot of groups. I get to see a lot of life happening out there. And I do a lot of reading and a lot of of thinking about all this. And here's what we got to do. When this is different than this, when this is what we were told we have in Christ, and we are walking with such a devastating, crippling blow of the enemy, then I'm going to start asking why. Because I'm not going to decide. Here's what we keep doing with our faith. The Word of God says this, but we're not experiencing that, so we dumb it down. We are believing our experience over the inspired Word of God, and therefore we are powerless because our unbelief just keeps feeding more unbelief. So we have unbelief, so we're unable to do what God has called us to do. When we're unable to do what God has called us to do, we have even less belief than we did before because we just reaffirmed our lack of faith, and so we're even more faithless than we were. Is the Word of God right, or is our experience right? It's going to be the Word of God. So somehow, Lord, the New Testament church is described in power here. That's supposed to be us, and I want it back. Somebody say, I want it back. The enemy has stolen something from us that is not his right to do. He knew he would drive out that sense of vivid spirit of power, love, and self-control if he could just make us a bunch of scaredy cats, and that is exactly what he's done. We've got so much anxiety and fear, we can hardly go out of the house in the morning. We have the gospel to take to the ends of the earth, and we don't want to leave our houses. We'll sit with our phone. Something is wrong with us. And I say that in Jesus' name, with the most love possible. Something's wrong with us. This is not our legacy. And so here's what I want to do. You and I, the body of Christ, has a woeful case of anemia. And it's time we get the iron back in our blood because we are people of the blood of Christ. And let me tell you, it is supple. Let me tell you, it has every nutrient we need in it. And that is what we've got to start living in. We got to know what we've got in him, and we've got to start acting on it. Power was so inherent to the people of God. It was when he said, you wait here. When my Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. It was so much to be the calling card of the believer that 2 Timothy 3 says that we are supposed to be wary of anyone who talks religion but lacks its power. Like, in other words, he's saying, like, okay, if this is how the mouth is going and this is how the life is going, be wary because something wrong is wrong there. There is rampant carnality and corruption in the church. I don't mind telling you, that's what happens when we drop the word repentance. You want to know the most uncool word in the entire church? It is the word repentance. God forbid that we would tell people to turn from their sins. When the whole New Testament, when God over and over in the Old Testament said, you want to know what's wrong there? You want to know what is the problem and why you're falling apart there? You are so filled with sin, Beth Moore. Repent. I'm trying to think what would have happened to me if I had not repented of my sins. Thine repented of sins yesterday. Repented of sins. You understand what I'm talking about? It's our right, it's our glorious right in Christ that we get to get up from our knees of repentance, completely cleansed and forgiven. But we're not even preaching repentance from sin. And it was a major thrust of the gospel. How can we get on with it? How can, when we've never said, I have changed my mind about that. Rampant carnality and corruption. Would you take the time to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8, 6 through 13, Ezekiel chapter 8. And he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary? But you will see still greater abominations. And he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing there. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping thing, loathsome beast, all the idols of the house of Israel. Before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and it goes to name several of them standing among them. Each had censers in his hands. Smoke of clouds of incense went up, and he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, 'The Lord has not seen us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" He said, "You will see even greater abominations than what they commit." Listen to that. In the dark, each in his room of pictures. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is what it meant in that situation. And I'm not suggesting this is all it means. But if that does not speak to me about pornography, sitting in a dark room with our pictures, it's so disturbing, I don't even know what to do with it. We got believers all over the place, I mean, who've trusted Christ for salvation, sitting in the dark with our pictures. And in the church, all kind of corruption, turning our face away from knowing that terrible things have taken place. But let's protect the system instead of guarding the sheep. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Abominations in the church of God. I'm going to tell you the mercy of God right now in this time in which we live, because this is a mercy that he has dug a hole in the wall, and the entire world is getting to see in to the abominations in the living church of Christ. But what it's causing us to have to do is we're having to face it too. The thing of it is, we have opportunity right now. Do you know that what repentance brings? It brings revival. All we would have to do is go, "We are out of control. We're so corrupt and carnal. God, we don't even know what to do." And go down on our faces and repent. Why wouldn't we? Why would we not repent? We want him to rescue us, and then we want him to leave us alone. Come in. We want him to be the EMT. We want him to come in the ambulance and get us in an emergency, but we don't want him to mess with us beyond that, because we have a chronic resistance to dependency on God.
Grab a friend and join us for Bible study, and let's discover together the surpassing value of knowing Christ.